Mark.
If you'd all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Wayne Matthews to come forward for the opening prayer.
Eternal God, great Father, we come before you on this last great day. We truly do rejoice at our calling. We do thank you for all the spiritual food that you've given us over the last 7 days. And as commanded, we have gathered here on this eighth day to be taught from you, to take in what you have for us. So we implore you, Father, to inspire our hearing, inspire the speaking, so that we can, Father, be more like you. So we place this service in your hands in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Wow, I am impressed. I don't think anyone sat down. This is good. Okay, we do have a song to sing here, the last song here at the feast we're going to be singing. Oh, give thanks and praise the Eternal. Let's really do that as we think about these words in the song. How fast the feast goes by here now on the last great day. And preparing this sermon here, working on it last night, thinking about what an incredible Feast of Tabernacles. And now today, the last great day. We have been so blessed. God has given us so very much in which to rejoice, as that's a part of that command we heard at the beginning of the feast. We're to rejoice in this particular time, to focus on that, and to make sure that we obey God in doing so. And certainly it's been something, in one respect, easy to do, and yet sometimes because we have to watch our human nature, because we have to fight battles, because of living close together, and different things that happen, and different choices that people have in life, that sometimes we have to remember what we're being taught about this way of life, and about the way of peace, and so forth. So it's been a great feast, both physically and spiritually for us. And for the majority of you, couldn't help but think about how this has been your first experience of an eight-day feast. The vast majority of people who are listening today, in this last great day for you, it is incredible to understand that. Your first experience of a full eight-day feast with all the brethren in an area in a sponsored site. Now, we've always kept an eight-day feast, but obviously, in the last couple of years here, for those of you who, most of you who fit in that category, who are new, we've only had a 4-day sponsored site in the sense of different sites around the world. But this year, to have that opportunity, it's an incredible opportunity indeed. So now it's nearly over. Today it's a little bit different here because of how we're doing the sermons because of New Zealand, a need to get this one posted for them for this afternoon. And they're turning that down, right? It is extremely hot. Okay. What's that? No, that's okay. But I am really hot up here. We'll edit all that out. So anyway, this is about over. And I know that there are sometimes a bag of mixed emotions, if you will. Not right now, but by the time we get through the last service, and especially as people begin to think about it, begins to hit you more about where we're at, that it's time to head back home, and so forth. Sometimes it can be a bit of an emotional thing, but somewhat saddened in one respect because of understanding people have to go right back out in this world. You realize you're going to go right back out into your routine because what we're picturing here at this feast is not yet here. That which we picture in the sense of the feast being that which looks forward to the millennial period is not yet realized. But we're so close. So close. It's really incredible when you think about it that way. If you like titles to your sermons, this one's entitled, "We're Almost There." Just a short time away. It really is. So I think it's good that we think about some of our journey here. We have been going through the most unique time in all human history. It is a time that so many of God's people have desired to know more, to understand more. The meaning of Daniel 12 that covers the time of the 1335 days, we're in it. They wanted to know. Daniel wanted to know. And God just told him, shut up the book. It's not for you to know. And it hasn't been for anyone since that time period, so long ago. It wasn't for those apostles who came along later. It wasn't for them to know as they read these verses to understand what Daniel 12 was all about. And I think of sermons I heard in Philadelphia and during that time period. It wasn't for us to know during Philadelphia either. It wasn't for us to understand these things. And here we find ourselves in the midst of it. Incredible. It really is when you understand. Sometimes when you live something, you don't grasp the magnitude of it. Sometimes when you live something and it's just day by day, you don't really grasp the significance of it, especially when it's a matter of God's plan and what God is working out, because our lives go on day by day. We have our normal routine through a 7-day week and a cycle that takes place like that. And we go through that cycle, and sometimes it is truly so difficult for us to grasp the magnitude of what we're living. And we're living in some of the most exciting, most awesome times in all of Earth's history. I've longed for this period of time ever since I've come into the church, not knowing when it would be, desiring to see a time when indeed Jesus Christ would return, not desiring to go into what we call Great Tribulation. Who wants to go into that? But knowing that we had to go through it to get where we were going. And how incredible is it that we're not suffering beyond what we thought we would be. In other words, in comparison to that, we suffer, yes, as anyone else ever has that's been called into God's church through the trials and troubles and so forth. But we're not suffering because of what's going to happen in the future here. Not at all. We're blessed to sit here. We're blessed to have a great meal in the morning down here, breakfast. You can only take so much of that. This morning as I was eating, I was thinking, is this a hotel? The breakfast area, there's so many choices, you can't have all of them. And such great food. And after a while, if you partake of it a lot, it catches up with you. You can't keep doing that. I can't keep doing that. So anyway, what an incredible thing to see the blessings we have, those things that we're still able to have, and not have the kinds of battles that we thought we would have when we first went into this period of time. And we're living the 1300, we're in the midst of the 1335 days. Actually, we're well past the halfway mark on that one, when you consider when that one began. And then the 1290 days spoken of, obviously, there. We're living in the time that has followed the seventh seal being opened, and we're the only ones that know it. The rest of the scattered church, the church that was scattered, the thousands who are out there, they don't know. They don't know we're in a period of time and the seventh seal's already been opened. They're going to be shocked and horrified when they find out all of a sudden, because by the time it begins, whenever it begins, it's going to be quite condensed. What an awesome thing to understand. It's going to be a powerful instrument to help bring people to repentance who are so asleep spiritually. It's going to be a powerful tool. And yet we're blessed to live in this period and see clearly what's gone by and to know we're closing in. We're almost there. It's the time, after all, 144,000 of the first fruit have been sealed. And the government of God that's coming with Jesus Christ has been sealed. It's established. It has been built. It's constructed. Oh, there's just a little bit of tweaking going on. I have to add that one. Sometimes some pretty big tweaking in our lives. But when you consider that there are those who are a part of the 144,000 who are alive today, there are those in this room who are going to be a part of that 144,000. Those of you at different feast sites, there are people in your midst who are going to be a part of 144,000. You don't grasp the magnitude of the blessing and the opportunity you have to share with them, to be able to fellowship with them, to have a relationship now that's going to have a great impact on your life in a good way, in a right way, into a millennial period. You have opportunities and blessings that no others through time in that respect have had. But do we don't grasp that as a whole. We don't grasp that. We might to a degree, to a point, but it is an awesome thing. There are many. There will be millions as they begin to change and have opportunity to come to understand and repent and are able to be baptized, who are going to live on in the millennial period. Who would have given anything if they'd known about it, if they'd known later, beforehand? What an awesome thing to have traded places with any one of you. But see, we're not hit in the same way, because we live our lives day by day and we don't think about the magnitude of what God is doing in our lives. And the reality, it's hard to see the reality. We live by faith and we walk forward believing what God says. But the magnitude of it all, it's hard to see. It truly is, because we are so physical. We are so physical. And the ability to appreciate and to grasp and to latch on to what we have in our midst that is so awesome and so powerful, not because of who anyone is by any specific degree in that respect, but the magnitude of recognizing this is it, this is God's government. And to know them, to know those who will be spirit beings on this earth in the next 1,000 years, walking on this earth, visiting with others, to see you mature and grow, it's going to be a joy. I already know. It's going to be a joy to watch you grow. And it's going to be a heartache to see you die. God has done that for 6,000 years. Because death always, it's an enemy. That's what it says. But then that joy too, when you look ahead and realize it won't be long. We're almost there. We're almost to the 100 years. But anyway. But for now, we can only think in a very short span of time, and it's an awesome thing indeed to understand. I don't even grasp by any measure. You may think I do. I don't begin to grasp. I was thinking about it coming down the elevator today and thinking about people who mock and make fun of various things and thinking, do you want this job? You know, I don't grasp what God has given me. I can't comprehend it. I believe it with all my being and more, because God's given that to me. But the reality of it all sometimes, it's difficult to grasp. It really is. To recognize the things that are there, I don't grasp that fully. And so sometimes we just don't grasp fully, and we have to pray about those things and ask God to help us to appreciate, to grasp, to latch on to be moved by, to be excited by, to be confident and bold in what He's given to us to do. And we need that in the time that's remaining in front of us. Some 600 and whatever it is, 5 days or whatever from now. To go through this period that's in front of us. The more we grow, the bolder we should become. And we shouldn't leave here saddened. We should leave here emboldened. Strong. Purpose of mind that's powerful and strong. To grasp what God has given to us. To be so focused that we are so excited that we're going to be able to share what we have with others. You have incredible opportunity to share with others in the near future in ways that you can't comprehend right now. You can't until you're in the midst of it. It's so great. It's so beyond your comprehension what God is getting ready to do. See, I am deeply moved by when I think about what God gave to us in the ministry to become organized like we are. It was never in my mind to do any of that. Never. Thank God. Because I know it's not of me. Because I wouldn't have done it. I was kind of forced to. Everything we've gone into, every doctrine since the apostasy, everything we've ever gone into, there are times I've told my wife, I don't want to get into that subject. That's what I told her. There was one subject she brought to me at one period of time, and it was going around different areas, different churches, and she brought some literature, some things to me, and I don't want to get in. I don't want to touch that one. You know, I've addressed so many. I don't want to go there. And I had to go there. Why? Because it was affecting so many people, so many of the scattered people. It was like it was being stirred up from one group to another group, and I had no option. I had no choice, and God let me know. Oh, yes, you are going to address that one. You know, so I did. Forced in time to do it because of the need to protect, to help God's people. God reveals those things. And so you do what maybe you don't like to do sometimes. Sometimes that's a lot of our life. And then we learn after a while, it becomes a way of life. Anyway, what an incredible journey we're on. And sometimes we just can't grasp it all. We can't see it all. Ask God for more help. Ask God for more help to be enlivened by. That's a proper English word. To be strengthened by His Spirit, His life, His mind. To be strengthened with confidence and boldness and energy to go into whatever's in front of you. Full steam ahead. Focused, excited, inspired. Ask for help to be able to grasp what He's put before you. I was thinking this morning about so many who are, you're so young. For some of you, this may be your third feast, your second feast, your first feast. The vast majority of you, you're so young. And I can't tell you and I can't give it to you how much God has placed in front of you. Truly. Because I went to God's house side by side in Council Blended Suite with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that I know from area to area to area across the United States. And they lived this way of life for many, 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 many years. And we did many things together. And we did things with their children and families and homes and activities. And they're not able to share in this. Some are going to get to again here, and I so look forward to that. Because that has been like ripping out my heart in times past. To know that by the grace of God, there go I. We are no better. On the contrary. God so often works with us to confound and dumbfound the wise. We should know what we are. We should see who we are. And so I think of them. I think of those who are blind right now, who are asleep right now, and they are so asleep. And it's so frustrating. You can't share this with anyone out there. And anything they hear from us or hear about us, it's like Lazarus and the rich man. I've always seen... there goes my throat again. Excuse me. Good thing this is happening in the last sermon here, huh? And not earlier. And I lost my train of thought. What was it? Light. Thank you very much. Lazarus and the rich man. I used to think of how that applied, you know, and it does in the world, and people who come along with the truth and so forth. Yeah, I forgot to get mine up. And anyway, today in the church it's that way. There's this giant chasm between us and those who are scattered because of all that God has given to us. It truly is. It's so vast now. People who have a reflection of something in the past, but they stopped. They weren't able to continue on. They haven't grown. And trying to keep a hold of something that resembles something of the past in Philadelphia, and that's not even good. And I think of all that God has given us. And so on a physical plane without God's Spirit, we look a little Looney Tunes to them. We truly do. A little far out there. And the two witnesses and his wife. Oh, man, what will they come up with next? Oh, women are being ordained. Woo! Man, that guy is real. He went to Ambassador College. And look what he's doing. Look what he's saying. And people are still listening to him. It's hard to imagine anyone would listen to that, isn't it? That's what they think. That's how far out it is. It blows their mind. Incredible. And you're living it in the midst of it. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. And so we've been blessed to observe two feasts since the revelation of time, times, and half a time that began right after trumpets of last year, beginning September the 20th, 2009. We observed the feast that followed that, and we've had the blessing of observing this one. There's one more within the period of time, times, and a half a time. One more Feast of Tabernacles. What an incredible blessing if we're able to observe it. If we're able to observe it well before the second trumpet sounds, perhaps, how awesomely inspiring, incredible would that be? And I don't have the foggiest idea. But we're planning for it. We're planning for it immediately. We're going to start planning for next year's feast. Something may happen this week. Something may happen next week. I don't know when the second trumpet's going to sound, just like what is written in the book. I don't know. We don't know until it happens. We don't know the timing of those things and how it's going to occur and when it's going to occur, how close all those 2, 3, and 4 are going to be together. We don't know. We don't have the foggiest idea. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Is such a thing possible to be able to have a feast next year again? Absolutely it is. It's totally possible, and we need to think about that. But I can't tell you one way or another. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 9. Some of you like numbers, and some of you really don't. But for a little while, let's consider a few numbers. What is it that we do know of a certainty if you consider numbers in the midst of the period of time that we're going through? What's given? What do we know of a certainty? Let's begin in Revelation 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded. So this is a way off here yet, because we haven't had the second, third, and fourth yet. But here's the fifth. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And it says, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, a place of restraint. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the earth became darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So again, a language here that's prophetic, that's not meant to be easy to understand. And yet it gives a picture here of something that takes place. We understand that's about war. It's about weapons of war and people of war and so forth. But it reveals who's behind this great power that emerges, obviously. And that's over in verse 11. We've known for so long the emergence of 10 nations. God gave that to Mr. Armstrong a long time ago. There would be 10 nations that would emerge one last time, one final time, the 7th revival of the Holy Roman Empire. We knew that would come along. And here is the one who was behind it all. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, who is the angel of the bottomless pit. Again, that place of restraint. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And that's kind of an interesting word in one respect. It's speaks about an angel of an abyss. And the word really means a place of destruction or ruin, a place of the destroyer. That's who Satan is. He is the destroyer, and his way is one of destruction. To destroy, to destroy, to destroy. But in the Greek tongue has the name Apollyon. Same word. Means the same thing. Exactly the same thing, just different languages. And so he is the being behind it all, as we talked about during this Feast of Tabernacles. When he is given power to be over a resurrection again of the Roman Empire, given great power to do the destructiveness of what he is going to perform. So going back here to verse 3, again reading it, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, speaking of a military power, and unto them was given power. They're given power. Don't know what that means. Have no idea. Sometimes it's kind of astounding to me. It's a little difficult to grasp how 10 nations in Europe could come together quickly, could have a military power that could step in and take control of the United States. That's a tough one to grasp because of all of our submarines, all of our nuclear capability alone, all of the military powers that exist there. So whatever happens in the second, third, and fourth obviously have a great impact upon what they're going to be able to do at some point, but they're given power. What does that mean? Do they have something that comes along that they're able to use to have that gives them greater ability? I don't know. They came very close in World War II. They came really close to having nuclear power. They would have controlled the earth if they would have been able to follow through with it and have it come their way. But it wasn't intended they should have that power at that time. So they weren't given that power at that time. They weren't allowed to have it. So something happens, maybe something along those lines. You know, again, we really don't know. But they do have the power to do exactly what God says they're going to do. And we know that Europe, the western part of Europe, where the scattered nations of Israel are, some may even be a part of that in a profound way. And that's going to be difficult for some to deal with later on. France has been in the midst of some of that before. But there may be some others involved this time around. And so some won't accept what's taking place and won't agree that this could be what it's talking about because they're going to have such a stumbling block with that one alone. What an incredible thing, the pride of human nature to say it can't be that way. If God says, yes, it can. Yes, it can. Are you going to accept what's staring you in the face? Just like sometimes it's so difficult for me to comprehend, but I understand it's a spiritual blindness. But it's hard for me to grasp how anyone in a scattered group of people in the tens of thousands cannot admit and acknowledge we had an apostasy. And that 2 Thessalonians, a man of sin, was behind it all. Even on a physical plane, that's a difficult one to grasp. Why? Why can't you acknowledge that? Because it'd make great change in your life if you could start with that. But they just can't do it. Anyway, going on. So this, again, unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power to strike quickly, without warning. It's not like a rattlesnake. Let you know it's there, you know. Just before you step on it or you're close to it, it lets you know, back off. You know, that rattle starts going. I have a thing with poisonous snakes, especially rattlesnakes. I grew up around them and did not care for them one iota. But I was so thankful. It's not like your snakes around here. Your snakes aren't as good. They do not warn, from what I understand. they don't have rattles. And there are some nasty things out there, critters out there. Snakes here in Australia. We got some wicked ones out here. A lot worse than a rattlesnake ever was. But here's a scorpion. You know, you don't know what's there. Stick your foot down in the shoe and whammo. Anyway, strike without warning to paralyze. That's what they do. That venom there, it works to paralyze. It's whatever it strikes. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree. And we'll understand that more deeply later on. But only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Interesting how it's stated. Why would it mention something about those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads? Interesting language of some of these things that are here. And so there's only two kinds of sealing that can take place. There's that which is with the begettal of God's Spirit. And a part of that can definitely be here and part of the meaning of this, because there are lessons to be learned from that. But specifically what it's talking about, when it talks about, again here, a sealing of God, it says in their foreheads, because that's where the mind is. That's where the Spirit of God is, or the spirit essence of man is. And there's that Spirit that God gives at baptism and so forth. And so is it discussing here someone fully that is a matter of an individual who is impregnated with God's Spirit? My mind goes quickly to something here when I'm going through something like this, and I think of all those who did receive that. All those who did receive the impregnation of God's Spirit. And anyway, let's go on. I'll come back to this. But only those of mankind, it's not just men, it's talking about women as well here. It's a sexist term. Whenever you see this, it's men speaking of mankind. But only those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. You know what God's, it should come as no surprise. You know what God's focus always is? You know what is paramount all the time? Those with whom God is working. The rest of the world who hasn't yet received the impregnation of God's Spirit, the rest of the world that will come in time, whether some be, you know, the vast numbers that will go into the millennial period, but there are going to be far more who do not. And all those who have died through time, they have a place in time. We know about this day that we're going to hear about, that some are here that have heard about this morning already, and that we're going to hear about this afternoon here in Australia, about what this day pictures here and the great white throne and so forth. And so God has a place for all. But so often, when you read through things, I was so moved by that when God began to show that even the seals, when we began to understand the seals of Revelation, were not about the world. It wasn't about destruction and tribulation in the world, and that first seal, and then the second seal, and then the third seal, and the fourth. It wasn't about the world at all. It was nothing. I was dumbfounded by that, moved by that, to realize this is God's concern and warning to the church. It was about the church, fully about the church. And we had always taken it, as human beings always do. First, we see something physical. We can't see the spiritual until God gives it. And when that was revealed, I was dumbfounded and came to see that these things continue on, things about the church and what God is doing. First and foremost, it's always about those whom He has called and works with and molds and fashions. And when I read about this time period, because God has already given it by revelation, to know that it is at that this time here, and because of this account, the fifth trumpet, when it blows, from that point forward, that then something I have so longed for so long, the promise in Ezekiel that there are going to be many more, that I walk to God's house with side by side in counsel blended sweet, that God's going to draw back. He's going to awaken them, and He's going to use that time period to awaken them. They can't be awakened now. They can't be worked with. They're not being worked with as you are. There are many more things that they have yet to learn and to be grounded in and to come to see. so that when they are awakened, they are going to be able to do powerful things. They're going to be able to serve and help out in powerful ways. And they are going to repent of, as everyone who has, that has come out of the period of the past and went into an apostasy in a period of being asleep and realizing what they did during that vast period of time. And there's going to be such a deep repentance to think that it took all the way to the fifth trumpet and hear everything we'd always look forward to, the end time and two witnesses to be on the earth. And they couldn't see it because they didn't believe. They didn't believe God, that we lived in apostasy and the church was scattered. They wouldn't accept something so plain and so simple. I'll tell you what, the repentance is going to be deep and it's going to be great. But it's going to take this, and it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to be over the period of time that they do what they do all the way to the end. And that's awesome to understand. From the moment this begins until the moment it ends, God is going to use what is there to continually awaken people out of sleep and to give them opportunity to live into a new age. Not to be a part of the 144,000. Not to be a part of the 144,000. But to live on into a new age and to complete the work in them that the rest of you are going to seek to complete in order to be in the mixed resurrection, to become a part of the God family. God is concerned with them. Because of what happened, they're not able to share in the sealing. And yet they're going to be able to be awakened. And this, first and foremost, is the focus of what's taking place here. God loves them all. Everyone. Every one of those individuals who is asleep out there, into the tens of thousands, loves them all, even those who cannot be awakened at this time, because it isn't God's purpose. There are things to be learned from all this. There are powerful things. I hate to get sidetracked here and go off in a different direction part of this. There are powerful things to be learned through all this in time. And it's a little bit like what we talked about in the angelic realm. It took them a long, long time. It took a long. We don't know how long it took. 1,000 years? First time? 10,000? 1,000,000 years? 1,000,000,000? I don't know. But it took a long, long time for beings who were created, who accepted and just did what they were given because that's what they were created to do. Until something sparked something in a being. Until iniquity was found in him. It took a long, long time. And we're made physical, so it doesn't take a long time. So that we can experience evil from the get-go. So we can experience the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Because this is how God works to change the mind. And when you read the article, you'll grasp that even in a deeper way. And so this process is speeded up. And so through history, through 6,000 years, we benefit from those who have gone before. We learn from their errors. We learn from their hardships. We read stories in this book that move us and inspire us. And we learn from it so we don't have to experience everything. We can learn after God's Spirit begins to work with us and those lessons that are there that are so powerful. So we don't have to experience evil to the same degree. That's what's so beautiful about the millennium. People can have 6,000 years to see what mankind came to at the end of 6,000 years to destroy the earth if God didn't intervene. That's what we would do. We'd destroy everything. That's what human beings are capable of. Do you think that people in the millennium aren't going to be able to learn from that in a very powerful way? What 6,000 years led up to of man going his own way, having his own governments? You better believe they are. And so in a very powerful way, lessons that happen, they're going to be able to learn. We can read stories in the book of Acts. We read stories from Paul. We read stories throughout the scriptures that inspire us and move us by what God has done in people's lives, in the church. But I'll tell you what, when they read about Philadelphia, when they read about what happened in the midst of Laodicea, when they see what happened and what started to happen at the end of Philadelphia, the love of many began to wax cold, which is the word agape, God's love. It began to wax cold because people were becoming lethargic. And Mr. Armstrong felt like at that time, in the beginning of the 80s, he said, do half of you even get it? Why? Because he knew the prophecies of Laodicea. And he saw that spirit rampant in the church. And we were already having shakings, and the word is earthquakes, but it has to do with shakings in the church of God, being shaken at times in different areas, like I've mentioned at times past, in Washington, D.C., and Hawaii, and many other regions as well, here and there. Whole congregations going because of what some leaders did. Incredible what we experienced. Mr. Armstrong nearly died. God brought him back stronger than ever. And from the moment he brought him back, his message till the day he died was one of getting the church back on the right track. But you know what? Before he died, what he came to? He came to say, do 10% of you get it? Do even 10% get it? Boy, little did we know, he was right on the mark spiritually. There wasn't much kicking at that time spiritually. Most was falling asleep. Most was being prepared to be Laodicea in great power and lack of it. Yeah, that's what we had to live. We had to go through it. We had to live it. People in the future are going to be able to read those stories. Just like those of you, when you read our history, and you read it like the book of Acts, and you believe it, you're moved by it. You have the benefit. Those of you who have been called in the last 3 years have had the benefit of our suffering. You have had the benefit of being able to read history of the worst times God's people have ever experienced in history. And you see it's true. And you can learn from it. And you don't have to repeat it. You don't have to live that one. You don't have to experience it to know it's true and know it's devastating, because you hear about it. You hear about it in sermons. You read about it in the book. And you believe it with all your being. You know. And so this process of how God works with the mind and the benefit we have of being able to go into a new age with one government, with one way of life, and now with all these lessons of humanity, how blessed the world is to be able to have that which is written of 6,000 years of history. And you know what? There's going to be a whole lot more that's true this time around, because you read history today and it's written by ever help people want it to be. But an interesting thing's about to happen. People are getting resurrected who know what happened. And they're going to be able to tell what happened at their time period. And they're going to be able to tell about all the big lies of history. And say, it didn't happen. Didn't happen that way at all. Here's what happened. And history is going to be true for the first time. And people are going to benefit from it, because it's going to be in the context of God and what God has been doing on the earth for 6,000 years. It truly is a beautiful thing. Anyway, going back to this story flow here. So it's an awesome thing when you understand and you begin to grasp more and more what God is doing with the mind, what we have to go through, why evil is necessary, why it's a necessity, why the angels were different from us, why we had to be physical, and how awesome it is that God can work with this mind the way He does to transform it. To transform it. There is no other way. And it's an awesome thing that He's doing. I can't say enough about it. But if I kept saying a lot about it, you'd probably get tired of hearing it. Anyway. So it talks about this process here. Those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Those who missed out. Those who can't receive it, those who can't have it, but those who can be awakened to live on into a new age, that this is the period of time that this is going to happen, that this is more about them than it even is about what's taking place. What is it we're going to be focused upon? What is it we've been talking about over and over again? What is it that excites us and moves us and that we see? It isn't the destruction. That has to be. It isn't the suffering. It isn't so much of humanity that's going to die. They're going to have an opportunity later on in a world that is so awesome. The great white throne this day pictures is awesome. You know, incredible. We heard about some of that last year and have a better vision and understanding what that's about. A baby. Then, who can be around your snake's hair and not be hurt? Can't die. Won't die. There's a purpose behind why God does what He does at that time. A guarantee of life. A guarantee of being able to live on. A guarantee in that respect of protection and help. Because there's a great purpose in what happens then. People can die during the millennium and still be resurrected later on. But during the great white throne, it's a different story. That is the time for them to have opportunity to change. And they're going to have 1,000 years history in front of them that they never had before. Plus a catching up with the 6,000, whatever part of it they died in. Or within the 6,000, or within that last 1,000 as well. What an awesome plan. And the more you see it and the more you grasp it, words can't describe. It doesn't even give credit. I feel so inadequate to talk about God. The awesomeness, the glory of God. Words just can't do it. We are so puny. And yet, the more we see, the more awesome everything becomes. It truly does. And so God's focus here, just like ours will be, ours is going to be upon the millions who are changing. Because that's what's exciting, because it's about them. Because all this is happening to give us a new age and those who are going to be prepared for Christ. And then even to the last day and what God does to help humble this world so that people will shut their mouths and bow to the ground to their God, whom they don't even begin to know, but they're afraid. They are fearful. And they're willing to listen. That they don't have to go worship before, you know, a cross, counting beads, or these different temples that have different gods in them that they made with their own hands. Amazing. God's concerned about, just as we are, and that's why we've organized in the way we did, as I said a while ago, going back to that about the ministry and why we have organized in the form that we have, and that our focus is in the change of the baptism ceremony, and God has given us that so many can be baptized in such mass numbers of people as God opens their mind. That's our excitement. That's what we're focused on. We're not focused on the destruction and the crying and the sorrow and the misery that's going to come upon this world. We're focused upon, should be focused upon, what's coming out of it that God's going to work with. The others will have their time. And that will be a beautiful time for them. And so God is still very concerned with those who are going to have an opportunity to be awakened. And it's not a small thing He's doing. Do you think someone who's been in the church 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and then all of a sudden something happens to them, and they had a relationship with God, but because of what they lived through, because of what had to take place, had to be allowed in order to help people in the future, in order to teach great and powerful lessons that they are a part of, we don't even begin to grasp, I'll just tell you, we don't even begin to grasp the love of God Almighty for His children. Because they're His children. There's a difference in a period of time when we live on this earth as God's children without His Holy Spirit. But there is that which happens when God has been able to enter into a relationship with people when they have His Holy Spirit. Because the Scriptures talk about our ability to have a relationship with God once we receive or drawn by the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit in our life. There is a difference. There truly is. God can't give his love to this. He doesn't give his love yet to this world. He's given his Son that will in time, depending on where they live, as in the great white throne, that then they're going to be able to receive the love of God and the mercy of God. But so many not now. So there are many who weren't able to receive the blessing that some of us have received and will receive when Jesus Christ returns and we're changed from mortal to immortal and are able to live on. Verse 5, speaking of this power, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So there's something going to happen during a period of time that's going to work to perform something, to accomplish something. And candidly, when you look at different people's lives, depending on when they're awakened, it's going to depend upon how long they're tormented. And their torment is as the torment of a scorpion. There's physical and spiritual being revealed here. There's that which is physical and there's that which is spiritual. Because it's always, God is always working with his people. And that's first. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts. I'll tell you right now. This isn't about the vastness of humanity that the 10 nations rise up against. Because those whom they go to war against, they're going to kill, and they're going to kill a lot of people. This is about someone else. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in the battle, and on their heads, it says, were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces like faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So one day we'll come to see what that is all about. I'm not going to try to draw you a picture of anything. It's about war. It's about fighting. It's about the fierceness of it, and so forth. And their breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. Going to be a fearsome thing when they strike. Germany's has a word. You know, we have a word that shows how they strike. Blitzkrieg. I think there's something changed. You know, people are different in the world. There are people who deal with things differently. The British, when they go to war in a different way. They do. Their history's been that way. Germans aren't quite the same. They do it in a different approach. They're not too concerned about the rules of war, engagement. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The British are a different kind of people. That's why when they came over and did what they did early on in the U.S., well, it wasn't the U.S. yet. They fought war in a certain way, and there was a people able to stand up against them because they didn't fight the war the same way. They didn't play by the same rules. How dare you not play by the same rules of war? You know? Anyway. Human nature is a funny thing sometimes. And so this power that rises in Europe is one that strikes quickly, swiftly. Verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. To hurt mankind. That's what it's talking about. And it doesn't mean to hurt, because you can be struck by a scorpion, and you're going to live, and you're going to be just fine. When this says hurt, it's hurt in a big way. Because it's death and destruction in a great way. It truly is. Death and destruction. There is that which is about what they can do physically, and there is that which comes out of this you will, spiritually. So there's that which they do physically, and when it uses hurt here, it means powerful destruction. This is not a small little, like I've got a hurt right on my leg. It's not a mild thing like this at all. So these verses reveal one of the most important focal points that constitute an important measure of time within the end time. So again, we have two places that give us a time frame or a period of time or something spoken of within a period of time, times and a half a time, or within the 1,335 days or within 1,200 days, 1,290 or 1,200. And this is one of them because it's the fifth trumpet. And it talks about a period of what? They have power to do something for 5 months. When does it begin? No one knows. Maybe. But it would be good to consider how late this could occur. It's good to consider. It's good to think about it. Because sometimes we don't want to get in a situation where we think, well, it can't be that way. Because if you believe something like that, then it happens a different way. What are you going to do? That's why I ask, can we have a feast next year? We could. It's not dependent upon the fifth. It's really dependent upon the second, third, and fourth trumpets. So, when do they happen? I don't have the foggiest idea. It may happen on my way home. I don't know. It may happen the day before next year's feast. I don't know. It may happen the day after. I don't know. None of us do. But it's good for us to think about some of this, because don't ever get to a point where you say something definitely cannot happen, so let's look at what could happen, or what the potential would be, or in this case here, good to consider how late something could occur. So again, how long is this period of time? It says 5 months. That's how long they have to hurt people. That's how long they have to do what they're going to do. Wow. If that's literal, that's an amazing one. If that's all they have, wow. So is it exactly 5 months? Or could this even be a figure that shows that something that happens within a window of time that basically covers is within a 5 month period of time? Not necessarily beginning on a specific day in a 5 month period. We can look at a 5 month period in a calendar, and maybe it starts on the third day and maybe ends on the 27th day or something like that. You know, and be in a 5 months. And or does it mean exactly that many days? It's interesting here how 5 months is 150 days. When you look at something like that, I can't help it. What I think of? I think of the last 140 days. And I think, man, wouldn't it be amazing if that's what it's about? Wouldn't it be incredible? Wouldn't it be awesome? I don't know. But wouldn't it be incredible? Don't say it can't be. See, that's my point. Don't say things can't happen that quickly. But we do know something that is absolute. Something has to take place with the Holy Roman Empire that does last at least within this period of time. Could it go longer? Yeah, it's God's purpose. Can it be shorter than 5 months? Only in the context of what I described as something that is used biblically oftentimes when speaking of things that happen within a certain amount of time, speaking of months. If it's days, it becomes exact. 1290, 1260, 1335, 30 days. It's pretty specific. So anyway, so what does all this mean? Again, I don't know. It's going to be interesting to see how it all pans out. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing if in the period of time when we come down time, times, and a half a time, if that one there finally takes on some awesome significance? We'll see. See what happens. We just know it's going to happen. We know absolutely. So that final half a time begins right around January the 8th, 2012. So it'll be interesting to see what takes place. It'd be real interesting. Revelation 9, going back there. There's one more date that's of great importance, which we'll come to know one day for certainty what it means. But again, it's important for you to know the possibilities for timing in this end time. So the next one here, let's continue on. Revelation 9, verse 10. Again, reading this again about what took place here about this group. And they had, speaking of the Holy Roman Empire, And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt man or mankind 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel in the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and the Greek tongue is Apollyon. One woe is past. And behold, two more woes are coming after this. Notice the previous chapter in the last verse, because this is stated at some point after the fourth trumpet sounds. Finally, in verse 13 of chapter 10, it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." And so God is showing us at this stage that these woes are all about, indeed, great physical tribulation for the earth, for all the earth. Before this, we know that the rest of the world has not suffered in the physical manner that Manasseh is going to, because Manasseh is going to receive the brunt end of 2, 3, and 4. They're going to receive the brunt end of it. And candidly, you know, it's an awesome thing. Just as an example here, I am dumbfounded by, and yet I'm not, when I see peoples of different parts of the earth that God has called, whom God has called. But He hasn't called them in different parts of the earth. He's called them in primarily within Ephraim and Manasseh territory. He has worked with people of different cultures, different countries, different nationalities, and brought them to where He's chosen to work with them, so that we can do the kind of work we're doing at the end time, as small as we are, and the way we are, to be able to handle it, to deal with it, so that people have the opportunity to grow, so that people here in this congregation of many different areas are able to come together and have an extra measure, not just listening to a computer off in some part of the world, or maybe not even having access to such a thing, but is able to grow in an environment that God has blessed us to have. That we can come together like this in this area here, and that people have little areas that they're able to come together in order to grow. Fellowship is a powerful thing. It truly is. Fellowship is an awesomely powerful tool for growth, for family. To come to learn family. And to come to learn it, you've got to work things out in family. Because the more you get to meet together, you know what? The more you've got to work on things. Because everybody there is not like you. Thank God. Anyway. you understand what I'm saying. Okay. I wouldn't want to deal with myself. I have enough trouble there without seeing a lot of people who are exactly the same way. I love the variety. I love that in God's creation, especially in humanity. Especially in mankind. I love the variety. Love it. I love things in God's creation. I'm looking forward, as I mentioned here already, as we go through Singapore on the way back home, they have this botanical garden, orchids. I think there's something, my memory serves me right, into the thousands of varieties of orchids that aren't crossed or hybrid or just from different parts of the world. Isn't that right? Yep. He's saying it's right. And and then many thousands that are mixed. I'm looking forward to that because I enjoy things like I love, you know, different. I especially love the things that Ephraim does more than Manasseh. Manasseh just doesn't have that knack. That's why we go to, you go to Niagara Falls as an example. You're on the American side. Bland, blah, kind of let things run down. You go across the border, as soon as you get into Canada, beautiful gardens. They're beautiful. There's just this knack that Ephraim has. And you know what? Others learn from that in time. It's kind of infectious. And other people begin to benefit from that. And other people do the same thing. So throughout Canada, you find a lot of that. You find it in Great Britain. You find it here You know, I love going to the botanical gardens when I have time. Almost every year. You know, if I'm this year here, I didn't get to do it in Melbourne. I was disappointed. Didn't have to, it just didn't work out, whatever. And the one in Sydney. Beautiful. There's one in Wellington. One of the first ones when we first went to New Zealand. The group down there, we first started meeting in Wellington. And they have this botanical garden, and the history that there is, it goes way, way back, and most places do like that. They start bringing things into the 1800s. Way back. Things that are growing there. They started this, and they built upon it. Incredible. I love the variety. And as you grow closer to God, you'll grow in that. It's just a natural thing. You come to appreciate more deeply the things that God has given to enjoy in life. The riches of the beauty and what He's created and the awe. Because it helps you in your relationship to God. You become more in awe of God, of things He's made. It's just so beyond the mind. And then you take that, if you get past everything you see on the earth, you get a chance to see it all. All the plants, all the animals, everything that's there, all the different varieties of topography and everything else, geology. And then you start looking in the universe, out in the galaxies and the stars and everything out there. It just goes on and on and on. It's so incredible. All to the glory and the majesty of God Almighty. Because He made it all. He brought it all into being. But how awesome it is, mankind. The differences, the ability to have so many backgrounds and things that make us what we are. And then when God's Spirit comes along, that change that begins to take place in our life and the family that's there. And then we begin to enjoy the differences and the relationships. And so again here, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes some of those things. So we have this opportunity that's unique, primarily within the scattered nations of Israel, where God has used that in an awesome way to bring people together in His church. So we can have this awesome experience of fellowship and His family. His family. And how we treat His family is how we treat Him. How we think about each one in His family is how we think about Him. That's truly the truth. In every way. And if we don't think right towards someone who is His, you've got a problem with God, not with the other person. You've got a problem with God. And that's an awesome thing to understand and to grow in. Anyway, going back here. So I think about how God has called different ones and done it with Ephraim and Manasseh and how these things have taken place. And it is a profound thing indeed, isn't it? Let's go back and read this and pick up on this again here. And we'll get to this. And so it talks about woe to the inhabitants of the earth and so forth here. And again, we know what's going to primarily take place. It does primarily happen to Manasseh, but it's also going to happen to Ephraim in a very big way. But exactly where in Ephraim, we don't know exactly fully yet. But the second, third, and fourth is going to be devastating. But not to the rest of the world. It's not tribulation for the rest of the world. Only in the sense of what it does economically. It's going to shake the world in that area, and that's a continuation of the first trumpet. It just gets bigger and bigger as time goes along. But anyway, Revelation 9. So there are three woes for the world. That's when things are really bad for the whole earth. Revelation 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay a third part of mankind. It's hard to grasp what they do, what Asia, and speaking specifically of China and Russia as a primary force there, and of those who will be allied with them. And what they're going to do is, it's hard to grasp. One fell swoop. One third of mankind destroyed. Possibly overnight. That's how quick something like this can happen. They have the power to do it. But they start preparing for this. It talks about an hour, day, a month, and a year in advance. But it doesn't happen till a specific moment in time. And the number of the army and the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them who sat on them, having breastplates of fire, of Jathan brimstone, and heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Just a moment here. I forgot to put my clock up here that I normally set at 2:30 Eastern time in the U.S. So I've got to watch this and make sure. So anyway, continuing on here. A tremendous power, tremendous number in this army that's taking place here, and what all they plan and strategize takes place over a long period of time. But something begins in their mind and their hearts at a moment in time, whatever that moment is, whatever sparks that. And we don't know what that is. And it says that this military might is prepared again over this period of time, and it's basically a period of 398 days. That's what it covers. It's quite specific here in that respect. And how long they will carry out such destruction, it doesn't say. So if we look at at least a basic amount of time here, the least amount of time, then the latest this event might occur would count back. You can count back from May the 27th, 2012. And so maybe there's some event that will happen, maybe something to do with the economy of the United States, maybe, I don't know. But something's going to spark this moment in time where they decide they're going to do something in the world. China has kind of always had certain designs, and certain events can prompt them to move things up a little bit or a lot. But they think a certain way to the rest of the world. They're a unique nation with all the people who are there and kind of bursting at the seams and kind of looking at different places, probably to Australia and New Zealand. And we know they looked at the United States. Some generals have made some comments about that in times past. I remember the one here not too long ago. Was it a couple years ago, 3 years ago or so? Said, basically, we just want a half of the United States. You go over there, we want the other half. That's all we need. It's our kind of our aim. Right. But anyway, something's going to motivate China and Russia and some of those other nations to begin to prepare for war. That's what it's about, to prepare for war. And it will possibly not be recognized by a specific event when it does happen. May or may not know it when it takes place. But it happens before all appearances here, before the Holy Roman Empire does what they do. But the latest, let's just look at this event going back 398 days. If we go back, you know, how long does it take for them to do what they're going to do, to destroy a third of mankind? It can happen overnight. But they can't just get all their military and plans that they have to go up toward the area of Iran and Iraq and the Valley of Megiddo and some of those things that are prophesied as they go up against Europe. They can't do all that overnight. So how does this preparation? Well, they're prepared for a long time. And so when they do it and start moving certain things, again, how long do they need for that? I don't know. A week? 2 weeks? I don't know. What's the least amount of time? You have to add that to 398 days. Well, if you do, if we look at the least amount of time that possibly something like that could happen, that'd be around the days of unleavened bread. It'd be around Passover or the end of Passover or the end of unleavened bread of 2011. Incredible. So we don't know. But, and we may never know. We may never know what that event was, an hour, a month, until God tells us later on in the future. There are some things that we may not know. But these are the only two places where it gives a specific amount of time being spoken of in the midst of everything that's happening. And it has to do with the fifth and the sixth, or the second and the first and second woe, but the fifth and the sixth trumpets. So let's just go ahead and read the rest of this as a matter of the story flow. Revelation 9 and verse 18. But these By these three, a third part of mankind was killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Here's that same word again. They do hurt. See, this isn't a small thing. It just said it's going to destroy a third of all mankind. A third of all mankind. It's about destruction in a very powerful way. So yes, mankind is going to be hurt by it in a very great way. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, and yet repented not of the... It says here, and yet repented not of the works of their hands. Isn't it amazing? Awesome here to understand the mind of man. Here, the first thing that comes on the scene that people do see is the fifth trumpet and what the Holy Roman Empire does. Then the next thing that happens somewhere later up the line, after that period of an hour, a month, a day, and so forth, and a year, this event happens sometime later, maybe at the very tail end, we don't know. But sometime after the Holy Roman Empire has done what they do. But notice here, God makes it clear that it's in the heart and mind of Russia and China as an ally, maybe starting just with China, but they will be allied together. It was in their heart and mind to do this before the Holy Roman Empire became a reality, before it was revived. So they adjust some of their plans and so forth, but in what they have to do when they come up, and that's why they come up against them in Europe, or coming in that direction to do all-out war. So it's an incredible time we live in at the end time here. It truly is. And it talks about all these, even after all this, that people will not repent of the works of their hands. Because there's something out there being told to them by this time that does have power, when God does give power to be able to tell the world what's happening before it happens and why it happens and why it's going to continue and what's going to come together and when it's going to end. Everything's going to be very specific in those things. But people still wouldn't repent of the works of their hands. They're bent on doing what they're going to do because they don't believe it. It's amazing. Even at the very end, when they see something in the atmosphere, it's an astounding thing that more and more this thing of spaceships and extraterrestrial life, and now we have some military people who claim these beings have visited us several times, and some even believe into recent times, and have, especially the areas of nuclear sites and so forth, and have shut down various things that won't work. And amazing what's going on out here in the world, that people's minds, and of course the Catholic Church, just adding a little bit more to it, that even within the Catholic Church and Christianity, that maybe it's possible that there are now, because we didn't know this before, but now, since the Pope has said it, that there may be life on other planets. So that Europe can kind of feel like China and Russia when it comes down to it, and their knees shaking. Because now, it comes a point in time when they're not scared of China and Russia. They become more scared of what they see coming in the atmosphere. It's going to be so awesome what mankind can finally see on that last day. We can't even begin to comprehend it. Scares the you-know-what out of them. You know, you talk about... I think of the account in the Old Testament that talks about mini, mini, tiku, eufarsin, you know, on the wall. He's being scratched out here, and this one guy starts shaking his knees, and he loses it. Can't control himself. So scared. You know. That'd be a normal reaction. You see a hand all of a sudden, it's writing on the wall. It'd kind of shake you up, wouldn't it? What about something like this appearing and you think that you're about to be invaded and all of a sudden on that day things around you in your nations where you are located, all the first, you know, you think about Job when he started hearing, and it says as soon as something was destroyed and as soon as he got through with his story, someone else came along and said, I was out here and I'm the only one who escaped and all this was destroyed and these people came in and took all your... Anyway, that's exactly what it's going to be like on that day. Because all of a sudden they're going to be hearing reports on that day. China's going to hear it. Russia's going to hear it. Anybody else involved is going to hear it. All the 10 nations of Europe are going to hear it. Of these things that happen immediately toward the beginning of that day, one after another. awesome and powerful things. It's called the third woe, which means a lot of people are going to die. A lot of people are going to die. Depending on God's judgment at that time, depending upon mankind and what mankind does, as to how great that destruction will be. Possibly a lot greater than the second woe. There may not be a whole lot left as far as humanity is concerned in some nations when God Almighty finishes what He does on that last day, because He is going to put down nations in a very powerful way. And that's what these verses are about here and part of it. Because mankind still won't repent, but God's going to bring them to their knees. That's exactly what He says. He's going to bring them to their knees so there is fear like they have never known fear before. And these generals and different ones are going to be receiving reports as they're gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo. And they're going to be hearing these reports of the destruction taking place in their nations. And you know who they're going to blame? They know it's not Europe, and Europe knows it's not China. Nothing like this has ever happened on earth before, if you read about the seven last plagues. Nothing like that has ever happened to man before in such mass and such power. Aliens. It's aliens. We're being attacked. They're coming. Maybe for food. No, anyway. You know, that's how goofy human beings are. I mean, really. I guarantee you there are going to be some, a lot, who are going to think that kind of thing. Because they've seen so many Hollywood movies, even with subtitles in their own languages, and they've already seen some of these creatures. You think that doesn't come in the mind of someone when you, all of a sudden, you're scared to death and you see something coming, you see all this destruction, and you think about these beings and what they might look like? You know what's going to pop in your head? What you've already seen. They're going to be afraid. I have one that comes to my mind immediately when I think about these shows. I see this reptilian thing that has this thing that comes out of his mouth and when he talks, because I watch the stupid show. But that's how funny human beings are. That's how we are. That's how we think. And that's thousands and millions of those. Let's team up. That's what they're going to do. They're going to team up and try to fight against it. That defies imagination. But that's what they do as a last-ditch effort. They want to fight against it. But you know what God does? He just wipes them all out. They're the last to go. They're the last to go. What's happening in their nations are here first. And then, what an incredible prophecy. It talks about their flesh just melts off their body. They die so quickly. And the blood just flows on the earth so deep in places that it's the height of the bridle of a horse. And you have a hard time comprehending that. And I've already done the math because I was so dumbfounded by it. And it's possible in a big way. When something is so instantaneous and so many people, like a little rainstorm, you know what happens? It just starts flowing and it gathers together and it just keeps flowing and it just keeps coming in from other tributaries, you know? Just keeps going and finally it's flowing together. Scary stuff. The end time here is a scary time. And it's meant to be, to bring mankind to his knees. All these things are going to happen. What an incredible age, what an incredible time, and what a horrifying thing that man is so defiant against his God. Fights all the way to the very end because he doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to repent. And amazingly so, in time, there are so many who won't. They'll do exactly what Satan did. They don't want God's way. They will not want God's way. There are people who've been called into God's church. There are those who've already committed the unpardonable sin. Who they are, that's between them and God. God knows. They won't repent. That's what an unpardonable sin is. One you won't repent of. if you won't repent because you don't want to change, because you don't want God what God has before you, or you refuse to do so, or you enjoy sin to that point, and you just really don't care, whatever it is, and you won't repent, it still comes down to won't repent. It's unpardonable. Can't be forgiven. It's a simple one. It's an unpardonable sin because it's can't be forgiven because you don't ask for it. You don't want it. It's not in your mind. So you made your choice and so be it. Death for all eternity. Never to be resurrected again. And with them they do hurt, and the rest of men who were not killed by these plagues and yet repented not of their works of their hands. And it's not talking about those who had already been, it's talking about those who were still going forward to do what they're doing. It's not talking about people who have already been conquered. Within Ephraim and Manasseh and Western Europe and the nations where scattered Israel, there are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who have been repenting through time here, through these periods of time. This is talking about those other nations who are destroying the earth, that they won't repent and they won't cease from doing what they're doing. They won't cease from their destruction. Yet repenting not of their works, that they should not worship demons and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So for whatever reasons, whatever human beings do, why they do, so much of it is about religion, about their beliefs, and they hold on to their beliefs and won't change, period. Or it's about what they can get out of something. They're motivated by some of these things individually and some of these things in combinations, first and foremost, as a part of life. And it bless them all. It says, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Man just doesn't want to change. So God's going to bring them to repentance in time, or not, or they won't. So again, we read through all these things, we look at all these things, so what does all this mean? It means we're ever getting closer and closer to the end and the return of our high priest, our elder brother Jesus Christ as King of Kings, and the establishment of the millennial period that we're blessed to picture through the Feast of Tabernacles, and then now this last great day, the 100 years beyond that. But we're looking forward to the beginning of that millennium being established on the earth that we've been so blessed to picture in 7 days of the feast. Incredible, beautiful. So again, as the title of the sermon says, we're almost there. So we may well have another feast. We may be able to observe the first feast that falls in within the time frame of the final time, times and a half a time, and we may not. We're just planning for it. But we're going to look forward as though we can, and that's what we need to go back to do, to focus on the next Feast of Tabernacles. And if something happens in the meantime, we will adjust with it quickly. We'll move to the right hand or to the left and do exactly what God gives us to do at that moment in time. We move forward. So oftentimes, the last great day of the feast, again, is one that is sad because everyone has to go back out into this world. And we have to cease to be together in such an environment of rejoicing that we've been able to have, time shared together, enjoyable times, exciting times, relationships being strengthened, growing in new relationships that we've never had, experiencing something for the first time in our life that we've never experienced before. Couldn't even begin to imagine. You can have, you know, someone comes in the church and you tell them about the Feast of Tabernacles, and until you live it, can't know what it's like. You've got to experience it. And that's an incredible thing. Awesome fellowship. Truly exciting. And so again here, it's okay to be a little saddened, but I stress the word little. Be excited. Be inspired. Be lifted up by what God has given you. It will be in the future that you will look back and remember this Feast of Tabernacles and some awesome truth, powerfully awesome truth that God gave. Gave us four incredible truths. They go beyond words because it has to do with the Spirit of God in our minds and our ability to appreciate and see it and grow in it through time. And you'll come to appreciate these things more through time. Up until the millennium, 15 years up the road, 20 years up the road, you're going to look back and you're going to be dumbfounded. You're going to think how awesome that was. How incredible what God gave to us. You know why? Because you're going to see it in a greater way at that time because of where you are spiritually than what you are now. That's a growth. That's a thing of growth and excitement because we just keep building upon it. That's why I marvel sometimes when I go through John 14. When I go through areas like that, because year by year by year, there's just a little bit more that God gives to make it richer and more alive. And that's the word, more alive spiritually in the mind and what we see and the excitement and the appreciation and how it magnifies and glorifies God. And that's why the more we see and more we learn, the more God is magnified. He truly is. Because the more you come to see and understand, truly, the more in awe you are of God. And that's exciting. It's exciting. And we get to grow in that and grow in that and grow in that, and we never cease growing in it. It just comes better and better and better and better through time. Latch on to it. Hold on to it. Thank God for it. Just right now, we can't have it all the time. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is a unique thing, because you get to have this for 8 days. Sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. But in the world, we go back out there and it's 6 days without being fed, and you have to rub shoulders in this sick old world, and the battles are great, and the sorrow is great, and the frustration is great, and the trials are great, and the hardships are great, and the battles are great, and you're being bombarded on every side because of a spirit world that's out there. And you have battles to fight in your own nature, and because you're back out there rubbing shoulders with it again, it's easy to go right back to some of the battles we had before we got here, because we have human nature, so we got to face it again in a greater... It's been easier here, candidly, but at times you've had to watch your human nature here. Just, it's part of life. It becomes a little more refined in this atmosphere, doesn't it? Think about the millennium. You're on your toes a little bit more, and it's easier to grow. It's easier to grow in an environment like this. It truly is. That's exciting. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're working for. That's what our lives are about. We're looking forward to that for all the rest of the world. But in a little while here, you're going to be right back out there in the midst of it all. And probably at the very first year, it can be a little, just for, especially those of you who are experiencing this for the first time and partially in more than what you did this last time and the time before that, sometimes there's a letdown. Because it's like whiplash spiritually. When you go back out in this world, don't let it get a hold of you. Remember these things. Stay focused on these things. Ask God for more of His help, because He wants to give it to you. You know, that's what's exciting to me, is I realize as we get closer and closer here, God's will is to give you more of His power. More and more. More than you've ever experienced. Those of you who've been around for a long time. You're going to get the opportunity. If you will continue to fight your own nature, if you will continue to yield to the molding and fashioning God is doing, that He's going to give you more help, more of His Spirit, more power, because there's a job in front of us. It's an incredible thing to understand. We have an incredible little over a year and a half in front of us. So be upbeat about it. Truly. Be charged up. Be inspired. But you can't just work it up. It's something you've got to cry out to God for. And when you start feeling some of that letdown or some of the negative things out there bombarding you and hitting you, don't let it get to you. Cry out to God. He is your source of power and life. He truly is. And He wants to give you more of that help, because you have a great job to do. You truly do. Be inspired. God wants you to be inspired. But again, it's in our relationship with God. On your knees, cry out and ask Him. Ask Him several times if you have to throughout the day. Let Him know. Share with Him. He already knows it. He knows when you're getting bogged down. He knows when you're getting pulled down. He knows when the battles are getting great, and how you feel and your emotions that go along with that, and what it's like. And our high priest knows what it's like in a very powerful way. He truly does. Share it with God. What He does, that's what He wants. He wants you to share that with Him. Because it's through that process of acknowledging that, and you're being able to see it, and you're grasping, I need help, that is an important spiritual tool. Because reality is, we always do. We need help. So continue to rejoice, to be inspired, to be excited of where you're living. And if you don't feel that, and it's not real to you, cry out to God more for it, for that help. Because He wants to give you more of that. He truly does. He truly does. In a very powerful way. You can't work it up. You know, the Protestant world tries to work up religion. They try to work up, you know, being excited and so forth. But the reality is, with God, it's either real or it isn't. It truly will flow through your life or it won't. And to what degree it does depends upon our recognition of our need for it and our crying out to God. You know, I think of the examples that God says about if a parent knows, you know, if your child is hungry, what are you going to do? And so the example is given there. If a parent knows how to give good things to their own children, how much more does God Almighty desire to give us and to share with us what He says He wants to give to us more and more and more? So ask for it. Cry out for it. But you've got to know you need it before He can give it to you. And you've got to ask before He'll give it to you. So fight that fight in this next year. Do that in a way you've never done it before, so that He can use you more when the moment comes. Because it's coming. It's coming quick. We're almost there in so many ways. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We read about it, but we don't grasp it. We have read a story of something that's going to come to pass here, start happening before long, from the first woe on. We believe it, but we don't grasp it. We believe it's going to happen, but we don't understand it. We don't grasp it in the sense of reality until you're there. It's like the Feast of Tabernacles. You believe it when you're called. You believe that others are excited about it, but you can't grasp it until you're there, until you experience it. How much more things like this? How much more massive things are going to happen on the earth? That's why when I speak to the church and talk to the church about the ministry and what you're going to be doing, I know you can't grasp it. You don't know what it means yet, that you're going to have the opportunity. There are going to be those occasions when you're going to have hundreds of people just wanting you to put your hands on top of them as they go by. They're going to want that so much. And they're going to desire that so much, they're going to line up for it. And they're going to be hanging on every word you speak. They're going to be hanging on those words. They're going to want to hear what you tell them. They're going to be quiet. And they're going to listen as you give them instruction about going under the water and how to do it. You believe it. I hope you believe it. I believe you believe it. It's going to be far greater than that. Far greater than that. We just can't comprehend it. It's so great. And it's all because God Almighty has such an incredible plan of preparing a massive people for His Son. He's going to have them there. This is so awesomely exciting to God. And He's going to have those who are there, who are impregnated with His Spirit, that are going to be able to rejoice along with Him, because it's Him in every one of them, in a magnified way, that shouts inside, in their spirit, in their being, when the King of Kings is coming. And God's going to have them there ready. It truly is. Far more meaningful. Far, 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 so exceedingly far beyond what happened in the days of John the Baptist. We read a story like that and we're very moved by it. Indeed, we should be moved by it. But what you're getting ready to live and what you're getting ready to go through is quantum leaps beyond that. in magnitude and power and purpose. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need to see that with all of our being. We are led by God's Spirit. We are God's children. We need to act like it. Believe it. Live it. Be confident. Be bold. God has a purpose in having called you. If you are able to be here and you hear the things that are being said and you understand them, it's God that's giving you that. And that's such an awesome thing that goes beyond words. Understand the power connected to that. Appreciate the power connected to that. Understand that the power of God Almighty is with you and behind you and desires to see you succeed and go forward in everything that He's placed before you right now. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, what it means, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to God. We need Him. We want Him. And He wants us to have that, because it's through that He gives us of His Spirit to help us to grow and to excel. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with that Spirit essence in us, in our mind, that we are the children of God. We see the things we do only because of that. We're able to drink in and be inspired only because of that miracle that's happening in our minds. I remember the first time that I spoke and gave the sermon about the greatest miracle in time. I'm still so moved by the truth of it all. To understand everything that's in creation out there, the vastness of the universe and stars, that you could put 100 of our suns in from one edge of it all the way through, side by side by side, in order to get through the diameter some of the things that are out there. Some of the stars are so great, and I can't comprehend that. Something so vast. Things that are so beautiful that the Hubble sends back. You know, awesome things that are out there. God just commanded and it came into being. And we're not that way. We're not that way. And we've gone through some sermons here at this Feast of Tabernacles talking about the angelic realm, a plan that God had, and the work that God has been doing for so long in order to have rest. In order to have peace, in order to have the family that He's desired to have from the very moment He first began to create. And it's about us. And it's about the miracle of what takes place in your mind. Because we resist God. Our nature resists God. The universe didn't. Anything that's ever been created and made never resisted. When He made us, made Adam and Eve, they didn't resist. It was just made. They were made. But this, that which is far more precious, that which is far more meaningful, that which God desires to give life, everlasting life to, resists God. And we learn through that battle, and it's through that very battle that God can create and mold and fashion Elohim in us. It is so awesome. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, right along with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, and that we may also be glorified together. We're going to go back out there after this feast and we're going to suffer. It's just our way of life. For living this way of life, you suffer because family or others, they don't like what you believe. Mates in some cases who don't like what you believe. Children who don't like what you believe. Parents who don't like what you believe. Some that totally won't have anything to do with some in God's church because they don't like what they believe. And that hurts. It hurts. It hurts like mad sometimes, doesn't it? When you go through having your life ripped apart like that. But you make a choice for God and God's way of life. But the battles are still there and the hurt and the suffering is still there. But that's what it's about. So you're going to go right back out in the midst of that. Away from this great fellowship and family that we have here that we're able to experience side by side. This is what we have to keep our eyes on, keep focused on. To understand that's expected. That's how you're going to grow. And one day, at some point in time here, there's even going to be a lot of those who, all of a sudden, they're going to change. And the stronger you have been for this way of life, the more you have suffered, and the more you've received suffering in the right way, God's way, not in retaliation, not getting back at someone, not, you know, responding in kind, but the more you have done things the way God says to do it, the more you're going to be of a help to them when their day comes, because their day will come. And for a lot of them, because God works with families, for a lot of them, it's going to be a dumbfounding thing for you when that day comes and they embrace you and hug you and thank you for holding firm to what you believe. And the more you've held to that, the greater respect and the greater help it will be for them. Truly. You can't put a price tag on that one. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Be an example. Be a light. Take the suffering. Move forward. Do what God says. It all comes back very powerfully so. Truly does. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So it's a part of suffering. Suffering is part of life. Getting cut off from the rest of the world, from family and different ones because of what you believe. It's a part of life. But we're not like some who've had to go before and live their whole life like that. Because see, during Philadelphia as a whole, people who had those problems in family and so forth, it was a lifelong experience. A lifelong experience. For you are so blessed because some of you are going to be able to experience different ones who all of a sudden one day, I've had situations, I get a charge out when it happens. I remember one person, I remember a couple of individuals, one in particular that wrote me a letter one time, an email, apologizing up and down for what they called me and said about me. I didn't know it. But they gave their mate a horrible time when they came into the church. Horrible. Battled with them. Used language that wasn't good toward the mate and toward me, which I didn't hear. But one day, the mind was opened. And they repented. Became more zealous than the mate. At least for a time. And it's probably leveled out at some point here. But, you know, that's the way it generally happens in the beginning. You know how you all of a sudden you're starting to make these changes. All of a sudden you see something you didn't see before and realizing why that other person was doing what they were doing, holding firm to what they believed. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, repentance. And then everything that's ever happened in the past, it's forgotten. And not only that, but so to have spiritual family is an awesome thing. To have physical family in the spiritual family is an awesome thing. It really is. Sorry about that. Anyway, going on, verse 18. I'm blessed because I have that to a degree. So, truly am. And so, time's coming when so many of you are going to begin experiencing that more and more. It's exciting. It's inspiring. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and in others. In us and in others. So, looking far in the future, for some of us, not too far now, thankfully. Incredible. Almost there. Don't have to worry about hamstrings anymore. Anyway, I can go out there and do that thing you guys were doing yesterday. They had this thing out there in this park. I've never seen anything like that. With all these things going through the trees out there, all these different obstacle courses and wires and cables, and it was incredible. And I told my wife, I said, if I hadn't had the injury that I had over in New Zealand, I'd have been I'd been right there with him and got my hamstring then. Because I'm sure I would. Some were talking about how they could feel today what they did yesterday, and me being quite a bit older, it'd been pretty bad. But I would have been there. It looked like a ball. Fun. Anyway, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, which is about us, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, which is about us becoming a part of God's family and going through this entire process to the time that finally we're born into it. For the creature, as it says here, but about the creation. The creation, the word is here, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. So we've read these things. You know, we've read this section here and gone through that, and it's inspiring and exciting to see what God is doing and the opportunities and blessings we have. Let's go on down to verse 28. And we know that that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What an awesome thing to understand our calling, to understand why you're here and how you got here and what God has given to you. He wants you to succeed in powerful, powerful ways. He truly does. He's made everything possible for us. God's there in front of us, beside us. I think of the word Petra that we used to not understand as deeply as we should, and we took it in the wrong way, and we looked at the location and personal physical safety. We were going to Petra at the end time. We're going to go over there, and we're going to scout out our cave, and we're going to live there while the rest of the earth is going through a pretty bad time. And thank God it wasn't that way. Petra is our rock. In the Old Testament, it's about a rock that's God Almighty, our foundation, our strength, our high tower, our defense, our fortress, the things that God wants to see Him as, everything that's there for us, that because we can't do this, He does it. That's what He does. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. I love these verses. For whom He did foreknow. Not predestination as the Protestant world teaches it. He knew He had a plan for mankind. He had a plan for 144,000. He has a plan for millions. He has a plan for billions and His family. For whom He did foreknow, He also did, the word means predetermined. Determined. And if we understand predetermined, before anything began to be created, predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God had it planned out how we would be able to become a part of His family. That's what we're being told because of this plan that He had before He ever began creating anything. That He, speaking of Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predetermine, them He also called. We've experienced that. I've experienced that. You experienced that. That's how you came along. There comes a time when everyone receives a calling. So all of us, in order to become a part of His family, God begins by drawing us with His Holy Spirit. We begin to see things we never could see before. We begin to understand things we could never understand before. We begin to understand things that are false in the world. We begin to see things that are true and right with God. The Sabbath, the holy days, and the meaning of it, and what they picture, and all that's there that God begins to put in the mind. And then we begin to make choices and judgments about all that. I've known so many people through time whose minds were opened who couldn't come to the point of baptism because something else was there. God gave us those experiences to realize, to see, to learn from that within the church through time. So many people that I've known, I've visited, been in their house or met them somewhere, minds wide open, could see it, could talk to you about it, but something pulled them aside. Family, tithing, keeping the Sabbath, going to their employer, something. Something has gotten in the way. So God starts with a drawing, a calling, and we make choices. And if we choose what He's drawn us to, baptism, what an awesome thing. Moreover, whom He did predetermine, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. We have to go through a process here or else God won't work with us. We have to come to that point in time here. So He's made the way possible for us all along the way. God has paved the way, way ahead of time. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This entire process of our calling till the time we're begotten of God's Spirit, we receive a glory that is not of man, but of God Almighty dwelling and living within us. That is, and then beyond that, finally, the change that takes place. What shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So again, something to remember as you go back after this feast here. And you have battles. And you're going to have battles. When you have sorrow. And you're going to have sorrow. When you have things happen within families. Or on the job. Or with neighbors. Or whatever it is because of what you believe. Because of what God has given to you. And it will happen. Those things happen. Or a letdown that you're going to have after you go back from the feast. Just because for 8 days you've been receiving spiritual food. And now you can't have that experience anymore. That's why this time is so unique. There's never a time in your life that you can have where you can be so close to God Almighty as the Feast of Tabernacles. You can't have this the rest of the year. Isn't that an amazing thing? You just can't have it. Because it gives us that hope and that desire, and we're able to learn from it and desire that which is ahead for us because of what it pictures, the millennium, the seven, the last day, all these things, they have purpose and reason why God has designed it so. If God be for us, who can be against us? I hope we understand God is for us. Can't give that to you. It's just something you pray about and ask God to help you to see and to understand where He is, that He's always there with you if you ask for Him. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What? Then it goes on to verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, that's a sermon in itself. That could be a series of sermons in itself. What this is all about and how awesome it is that Jesus Christ is our high priest and intercedes for us before His Father. Who shall separate us from the agape, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In the church of God, we're going to experience some of these things. Or different ones are going to experience some of these things. Things are going to happen in life. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Understand that there are things here that are for others, that you suffer for others. It's not just about, I'm thankful. We should all be thankful that we have the opportunity to change and to become a part of the God family. But our hope and our heart and our desire should be for everyone else around us. That we want to yield ourselves to that process in order to help others, in order to bring others into that, to share this with others, to give them that opportunity. And that's exactly what we're going to be given in a very powerful way here in the near future, in a way that the Church of God has never experienced ever, ever, ever. That's what we get to have the opportunity for. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Conquerors, fighters. That's what we have to go back and do. Be determined to fight and conquer. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth. You know, on and on it goes here. Whatever it is, God is always with us. Nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the agape, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful verses. To believe them, to see them, to know them, to be encouraged by them, to be inspired by them is something we have to do in a personal relationship with God and praying to God. Pray to God about these things. Have boldness and have confidence as you leave the Feast of Tabernacles and finally this last great day. And don't let yourself have that giant letdown. You know, when you start feeling it come on, pray to God about it, that you not have it. Because I have known of some who have allowed that to continue on and hurt them mightily through a period of time. Don't let those things happen. Understand your calling. Understand what God has called you to. With that, we all rise. Holy Father, we're so moved, so thankful, so grateful, Holy Father, for everything You've given to us at this Feast of Tabernacles and now this last great day. The blessing of being able to keep 8 days together. The blessing of being able to have different sites and different places where You've called others to be able to fellowship now over the last 3 years to add to the body. And we know this is but a small amount, Father, of what You're getting ready to do. But what a precious amount it is, Father, each and every person. We know that You're with us, great God. We thank You so much for that. We pray You give us boldness and strength and confidence and help to forge forward here in the things that are in front of us, because we know that the greatest part of this now is just in front of us. We pray You give us great boldness, Father, not knowing exactly when things are going to take place, but always looking to You, Father, in and through Your Son. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your kindness. We pray for strength. We pray for protection, Father, and pray that You continue to be with us Sabbath by Sabbath, teaching us, molding and fashioning us, and helping us always, Father, to respond to You, to love you with all of our being. We give you thanks and praise in Christ Jesus' holy and righteous and glorious name. Amen.